There are times in life when we know great joy, great happiness, things to celebrate, when we are so thankful for where we are and what is happening. But in any life, that's not the only peace that there is. It's not the only experience. There are other times when we might feel discouraged, when we might feel that what we are doing is not quite working, or maybe not good enough. There are times when the burdens of life become great. Maybe we even feel too much for us to carry. We may have regrets, wishing we had done things differently, wishing that we might have not done things we did. Or we might feel overwhelmed by suffering, by loss, either in our lives or maybe even in the world. And so life can be this mix of those times of joy for which we give thanks and those times of challenge and of suffering. We can become overwhelmed sometimes, I think, with these feelings, feeling we may have failed or feelings of regret. And maybe like me, you've reached a point where you wonder, how do I go on? What is to be next? Elijah, in our first lesson, while he has known those times of joy, in this lesson he is feeling those other things: isolation, loneliness, that he is a failure. He has come to this place, interestingly, having just had a major victory in bringing the people of Israel back to worshiping God. And yet, from that experience, he feels demoralized and isolated. He feels a failure, and he's gone off into the wilderness alone. He's dismissed his servant, and now he sits under a solitary broom tree. Solitary. Elijah in isolation, feeling isolated from the people. And if you know anything about broom trees, they don't get very tall, and they don't give much shade or relief from the sun. So there he is, miserable in the wilderness. Now, Elijah is that great prophet of God, the one that God sends to the people to call them back to faithfully worship God, to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to turn away from worshiping idols. Not all the kings of Israel are faithful in worshiping God, and it turns out that King Ahab and his wife Jezebel — Ahab is the king at the time of Elijah. I see smiles. Some of you heard the name Jezebel before. This king and his wife have led the people to worship the idol Baal. Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal and challenges them, and it's a great story to read in the book of Kings, but challenges them to see if Baal is real or if the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is real. And as you might imagine, the prophets of Baal fail, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is real, is the true God. Having had this success, he then orders those prophets of Baal, hundreds of them, to be killed. The king and queen, as you might imagine, are not pleased by this. They're not happy their prophets have been killed. And Jezebel, in particular, the book of Kings tells us, is furious. And so she promises Elijah that he will be killed for this. So although Elijah has had this time of bringing the people back to God, he feels he is in a dangerous place. He feels he has failed, and so off he goes to the wilderness alone, believing he's the only remaining prophet of God. And in his despair, he asks God to take his life. Now, time and again in Scripture, I find that God does surprising things. And God certainly does not act as I would act, thanks be to God. So God does not take Elijah's life, but instead hears his plea and sends an angel who gives him cake and water, not once but twice, with some sleep in between, restores him, replenishes him, and then the angel sends him off on a 40-day journey, strengthened by the food he has received. A 40-day journey to Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai, where Elijah goes and encounters God. You remember that story. God is not in the great rushing loud winds, but in that still small voice. And so Elijah goes and encounters God just as Moses before him did in that place. So it is that God hears Elijah, loves Elijah, and brings him redemption, literally bringing him back to his call and to his life. In his need and distress, God hears him and ministers to him. Now, what's interesting about this is that Elijah's doing a lot of beating himself up and sure that he is a failure. But the reality is that Elijah's worth is not caught up in how he feels about himself, what he has done or what he's not done, how effective as a prophet he's been or not. His worth comes because God loves him. It's not about his actions. It's about the love of God freely given him. And God's love brings Elijah through this time of despair in the wilderness and gives him the strength to continue his vocation as a prophet, to go off to encounter God on the mountain and then continue his work of calling the people back to faithfulness. So just as God cares for the people of Israel when they are in the wilderness led by Moses, we heard about them last week grumbling they're going to die of starvation. What does God do? He doesn't get angry. He sends them manna. He sends them quails. Later he sends them water. Just as God cared for the people of Israel in the wilderness, so now God cares for Elijah in the wilderness, feeding him, letting him have rest, giving him water, and then sending him forth restored to continue his journey. The reality is that God is present to us in every situation and can redeem every situation. God's love provides our self-worth and our meaning for life. Not what we may or may not have done, not how we think about ourselves. Now Elijah goes into the wilderness in great honesty with God. He tells God what he's feeling. He asks God to take his life. He tells God, I have failed. He expresses that anguish he has. And then he's also open. He allows God to care for him, to restore him. I think that Elijah probably had to go out into the wilderness alone and to stop. And to be honest about what he was experiencing, to let go of his fear, and also to trust God to care for him before he could continue on, before he could go to the next phase of what he is called to do. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that part can be hard, the stopping, the being honest with God. It can be challenging to express all that I am feeling, all that I may think of what I have done or not done. But the reality is God already knows what we're experiencing. God knows us better than ourselves. And as with Elijah, God looks on us with love and compassion. God brings us what we need in that moment. God cares for us in those wilderness times of our lives. Those times we lose hope or confidence. Those times when we are going through challenges or suffering or grief. There's a website called Journey with Jesus, which offers weekly reflections, some of them meditations on the Sunday readings. And this week there is an essay by the writer Deborah Prum. And I'd like to quote a section of that. She says, "Another reason we may have an aversion to dealing with sin may be rooted in an identity problem. That is, we don't understand who God is and who we are in relationship to God. If we base our self-worth on what we can produce, on the status we've achieved, on how well we've managed to control our behavior, it is terrifying to take a good, long look in the mirror. We falsely believe that in order to accept ourselves, we must be perfect. Invariably, if the light is bright enough and our eyes are open, the image we see in that mirror never coincides with the ideal we've imagined. If our self-worth is based on being perfect, admitting the truth about ourselves can be a shattering experience, one that we avoid at all costs. Fortunately, God loves us. God accepts our imperfect selves. Additionally, we do not have to do anything to be of value to God. Our worth is based on the value He already has assigned to us. We don't have to prove a thing. If we are guided by that knowledge, looking into the mirror is not a fear-filled process. When we understand that He accepts us and that we are covered by His love, we are likely to want our image to coincide with His. We are filled with a desire to rid ourselves of all encumbrances and walk toward restoration. Rid ourselves of all encumbrances and walk to restoration. To rest, to trust that we are loved by God. And so it is that Jesus offers us what we need for restoration with God. In our gospel this week, we again hear Jesus say, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Just as God cared for the people of Israel in their wanderings in the wilderness, just as God cared for Elijah in the wilderness, so Jesus promised to come to us, to be with us, to be present to us, to minister to us in our hunger and our thirst. And of course, in John's gospel, it's quite clear who Jesus is, the one who is offering us this bread of heaven. Jesus says, "I am the bread of heaven. I am the bread of life." Those "I am" statements, reminiscent of Moses encountering God in the burning bush, when Moses says, "Who are you? Who will I say to Pharaoh is sending me?" And God says, "I am." So it is in the Gospel of John. There are several times when Jesus makes clear He is God in the person of Jesus, that second person of the Trinity. God no longer is distant, remote, someplace on high, far away. God now has a human face, a human voice, a human form. God is known to us in the person of Jesus. And Jesus, God with us, comes to us to feed us with the bread of heaven. The theologian William Willimon says, "Our hungers are deep, we are dying of thirst. God has come to us like manna in the wilderness." Jesus offers us the bread come down from heaven, the Eucharist. This food that comes from eternity. God so close to us as to be our food, as to be ingested and become part of the very fiber of our being. And we feed on this bread of heaven. We feed on Jesus that we might be restored and that we might be made evermore like Him. This God of eternity, present in the person of Jesus, comes to us under signs of bread and wine at this altar. Present to us week by week, every time we come together. Present to be our nourishment, to form us into the body of Christ in the world. So may we accept this invitation of Jesus to feed on His body, on this bread of heaven. Accepting God's love and care in providing for our every need. May we have strength and courage to come honestly before God, expressing the ways that we hunger, the ways that we are thirsty, those ways that we are in need of God's restoration. And through the bread and wine offered in this Eucharist, may we be transformed by the love of Jesus into His body in the world, that we might love others, we might feed others, that we might be Christ's presence in this world. Amen. Amen.